Thank you so much, girls. That was lovely. I appreciate that greatly. Great job. That was really nice. I enjoyed that very much. Thank you. You did super. The Bible reveals that godly leadership is essential if God's people are to follow him and accomplish his purposes. Now, we see this throughout Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament with Moses. It was because of Moses' godly leadership that God used that he was able to bring them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt up to the promised land. And it was then by Joshua's godly leadership that God led them into the promised land to conquer it. And we also see that throughout the rest of the Old Testament, that when there was a failure of godly leadership, it led to disastrous results to the nation. Each time that you had a good king, things went well for Israel. When you had an ungodly king, disaster reigned. But we also see the same truth in the New Testament, that godly leadership was an essential element in the establishment and the growth of the New Testament church. As Jesus built his church that he promised to do, he did so through the leadership of apostles whom he chose, gifted, and sent to establish churches, to teach sound doctrine, and to be serve as the human authors of Scripture. And one of the things that has always surprised me, and I find this very surprising, when you realize that the apostles were chosen by Christ, they were sent by Christ, they were gifted by the Holy Spirit to do what they were called to do. And what has always surprised me is when you find churches or individuals who oppose them in some way or were not eager to follow God's chosen leaders. And we see this occurring at the church in Corinth as we study the book of 2 Corinthians, as Paul is forced to defend himself against the attacks upon his apostolic leadership. In today's text, we're going to learn, and this is just kind of a broad overview of what's going on. To really understand this text, you've got to understand the background. We're going to look at it in a little bit more detail and then review it again a little bit later in the text. But the church is upset with the Apostle Paul because they think he has let them down because he wobbled, he vacillated on his commitment to come visit them on two different occasions, a visit that never occurred. And they accused him of being fickle, of vacillating. The term fickle means to change frequently, especially as regards in one's interests and loyalties and affections. And because of this, because of their accusation against the Apostle Paul, they not only didn't trust him, they didn't they doubted his integrity, but it also caused them to question his teaching and the gospel that he proclaimed. But the reality is, as we're going to see, the problem was not Paul's leadership. The problem was not Paul's leadership at all, but it was the believers in Corinth who were the ones being fickle in their loyalty and their theology. And this is the big idea, the main thrust of the message is this: godly leaders are sensitive to God's leading, and they are consistent in their desire to bless their followers by confidently and accurately proclaiming God's word for God's glory. Now, although we're talking here specifically about Paul's leadership, his apostolic leadership, the application toward the end, and we'll be able to apply it to ourselves, because the same is true for us. We also need to be sensitive to God's leading and consistent in our desire to bless others by confidently and accurately proclaiming God's word for his glory. To understand this text, you've got to understand the context. Otherwise, it really doesn't make much sense. So we're going to begin by reviewing And we did this a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to review it again today. Paul's first visit to Corinth occurred on his second missionary journey. After leaving Athens, he came to Corinth. He preached the gospel. Many were saved, and a church was founded. And he stayed there for a year and a half. See, this is very important because Paul, up until this point, that is the longest that he stayed at any one location. Now, later on his third missionary journey, he's going to stay about 3 years at Ephesus. But up until this point, on his second missionary journey, he never stayed this long at any other location, a year and a half, teaching them. Well, although the evidence really for this is sparse, there's what is referred to sometimes as the lost letter. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul refers to a previous letter that he wrote. Now, that's lost, and it no longer exists, so we'll call that the lost letter. Then Paul wrote about 3 years after he planted the church in Corinth, while he was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul wrote what we call 1 Corinthians. Actually, it's the second letter that we know of. And 1 Corinthians, he wrote from Ephesus. And in this letter, he deals with lots of problems. And he gets to the end of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read it later. I won't right now, but in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, there's some personal notes. And he emphasizes his desire to come visit them on his way to Macedonia. Now, it's important to understand a little bit about the geography of what we think of Greece today. Athens and Corinth are in southern Greece. Now, Corinth is actually right on that Peloponnese, that part that's actually today is separate from the mainland. It's actually separated by water because of the channel that was dug in the 1800s separating it. And Corinth is right there. Athens is a little bit further north, but clear to the north of what we think of modern day Greece is Macedonia. And you have cities such as Philippi, the furthest north, and Thessalonica, then Berea. That's Macedonia. So at the end of his letter, he's going to say, and we'll read this later, I'm going to come visit you on my way to Macedonia. Later, it appears that based on what we're going to read in just a few moments in 2 Corinthians 1, 15 and 16, that the Apostle Paul adjusted his plans. And instead of coming from Macedonia to Corinth, he planned to go to Corinth, then to Macedonia, then back down to Corinth, so to make a double visit. Because his desires, we're going to see, is to bless them twice. But these two visits, at least at this point, they had not occurred yet. And we're going to have to, and remember, as you read this text, as we read Paul's letters, it's like listening. I've said this before. Some of you already know this, but if you haven't been here and heard me say this, it's like listening to one half of a phone conversation. You don't know what the other person is saying, but you know, you can put the pieces of the puzzle together of what, based on the conversation, the half you hear of what is going on in the other end. And that's how we study Paul's letters, to understand the context and what is happening. We listen to what Paul is saying, and based on that, we're able to put together the pieces of what has happened. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. In this confidence, Paul wrote, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. He expands on that in verse 16. Yeah, by the way, his letters had no verses. Those were added much later. That is, verse 16, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia, to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Let's pray. Lord, this can be a challenging text because there's so much happening that we're not fully aware of. But I pray that you would lead me as I preach and teach this passage, to teach it and preach it accurately and clearly, to be able to put those pieces together so that we can better understand why Paul is writing what he's writing. Bless us now, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Paul's explanation for his change in travel plans strongly suggests that his opponents were accusing him of being fickle. In other words, of questioning his theology and his integrity. That he was fickle, that you can trust what he said. In fact, it isn't hard to imagine some of the accusations that might have been made. They might have said, well, how? I mean, here the apostle said he's coming to us, and then he said he's coming to us twice, and he hasn't done either. How can you trust someone whose travel plans are this, then this, and nothing happens? How can you trust someone like that? And imagine someone saying this, and I can. The false teacher saying, you know, if he was really, truly led by the Holy Spirit, he would truly follow through with what he was doing. I mean, can't you imagine them thinking that? Someone followed by the Holy Spirit wouldn't be continually changing their plans and not following through with them. So Paul writes in this letter, trying to explain what happens. It's important to remember again the background that in 1 Corinthians, which he'd written from Ephesus during his third missionary journey, he wrote 1 Corinthians. I believe he sent it with the apostle, or not with the apostle. He sent it with his apostolic representative, Timothy. Timothy was not an apostle, but he was Paul's apostolic representative. He represented him. And in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul wrote that Timothy would teach them what Paul teaches everywhere in every church. So Paul wasn't, he had a flourishing ministry going on in Ephesus where he stayed 3 years. And so he sends Timothy to Corinth. And at the end of this letter, and this is really the important part, in chapter 16, verse 5, at the end of 1 Corinthians, in fact, you just look over on your Bibles if they're open to the previous page, you'll probably find this. He says, but I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. So Paul's initial plans here was to go to Corinth after he had been to Macedonia, then to come down to Corinth. For I am going through Macedonia, perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. He wasn't even certain of which where he would be heading there, but probably back to Jerusalem. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time. And then there's this very important phrase, excuse me, very important phrase that I don't want you to miss in 1 Corinthians 16:7. I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. Oh, I don't miss that. If the Lord permits, I plan to do this. His all that Paul did was based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads in a number of ways. But it is, I plan to do this. This is what I plan on doing right now as I write this letter. But it's based on God's direction. He may change it. And that's why he's saying, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. Well, based on what we read here in 2 Corinthians now 1:15 and 16, at some point he indicated to them that he had changed his plans and that he was going to visit them twice. Now go back to verse 15. In this confidence, it says, at least I'm reading from the New American Standard. That's an important phrase because the phrase in this confidence indicates that Paul was not quite certainty. It doesn't indicate complete certainty, but at the time that he wrote this. This was his intention. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, to come through Corinth, southern Greece, up to Macedonia, and then come from Macedonia, when he was done there, back into Corinth, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Then they would help him, support him as he goes back to Judea and provide for some of his needs. That was his plan, and they knew that that was his plan. And this is what stirred up the trouble. But I want you to look at one more thing. Not only the phrase "in this confidence" expresses a state of certainty, at least at that time, this was fully his plan, but notice why he was coming to see them. It was there's not a selfish reason why he was coming to see them. It was so that they would twice receive a blessing, or so that they would receive a double blessing. It wasn't so that he could be blessed by them, it's so that he could bless them. Do you see the difference? Paul's intention, what motivated him, was to bless others. And what's interesting this about this blessing, this term translated bless, it comes from the Greek word charis. Now, some of you know that word. Some of you know that word. Charis means what? Grace, grace. Yeah, grace. I went to Grace College of the Bible, and the name of our annual was the Charis. It was Charis for grace. And it means grace. But every word has a range of meanings depending on the context. And in this context, it's talking of, it, you could translate it, it was a gracious gift that he intended to bring to them, to be used by God to minister them with God's grace, teaching them God's truth, is how I would think about this. And this was his intention. But as we're going to talk about, I wanted to get further than we can today, but we'll finish this section on into chapter 2, verse 4 next week. But he changed his plans. And the double visit did not occur. And based on what we read here, and we're going to read in the next couple of verses, it seems very clear that some of his opponents in Corinth, they seized on that. They seized on Paul's change of plans. They blew it all out of proportion. You've seen this happen, haven't you? People will take something very simple that can be explained, and they seize on it because they oppose you, and they blow it completely out of proportion and give it the worst possible interpretation. And someone in Corinth was doing that. And the believers in Corinth were evidently believing what the opponents of Paul were saying. So Paul is trying to straighten this mess out. Verse 17. Therefore, he talked about that double visit. He planned to bless them twice. I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what purpose do I purpose? According to the flesh? So in that with me, that there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. These are rhetorical questions, and of course, you expect a no answer with this. Was I purposing according to the flesh so that with me there would be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, and then he qualifies, not only by Paul, but Silvanus is Silas, who was with him on the second missionary journey, and Timothy. Our message preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but it is yes in him, yes in Christ. For as many are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Well, this really takes a little bit of thinking to follow Paul's argument. Let me try to unpack this for you. Paul responds And I think he's respond. I think there were people saying these things about Paul. Well, he's vacillating. In other words, he's fickle. he's treating this whole situation of coming and visit us. He's treating it frivolously. He's irresponsible. You can't trust him. You can't rely upon him. He waffles on his commitments. The truth is, Paul never made his plans lightly, nor did he change them on a whim. And he's arguing that his purposes were not rooted in fleshly, self-centered motives. They weren't then, and they never have been, as a minister, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. His purposes were never motivated in fleshly motives, self-centered motives. He was not driven according to the flesh. When he said yes, that's what he means. And when he says no, that's what he means. Instead, someone's claiming that he says yes, yes, and no, no at the same time, so that he's emphatically by saying yes, yes, I'll do this. That's emphatic. And no, no at the same time is that simultaneously he's saying the same thing. That is really the height. That's the height of vacillating, or the height of fickleness, to say yes, yes, and no, no, and yes, yes, and no, no. Can't make a decision. You can't trust what he says. Paul says, that is not how I make plans. That is not, my purposes are not driven by the flesh. In fact, throughout his ministry, we know through reading, especially the book of Acts, as well as Paul's letters, that Paul was always sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Did he change plans at times? Sure he did. We see that when he first came to on a second missionary journey. He had plans to go to Mysia and then Bithynia, which is modern-day Turkey and Asia Minor at the time. And God changed those plans. He was stopped by the Holy Spirit. And he ends up at Troas, and he has a vision at night of a man from Macedonia calling him over. And he crosses over the next day to Philippi and ends up later down in Corinth. And so there was a sense in which Paul's plans were changed, but his plans were changed as the Lord and circumstances directed them to be changed. And just as God is faithful, I mean, look at verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no simultaneously, is what he's saying. We are faithful too. That's what he's emphasizing. In fact, what he's saying is you should keep in mind our reputation among you. What is our reputation among you? Just think back. Think back to the first visit we made to you. We preached the gospel to you. It was through our lips, through Paul and Silas and Timothy, that they first heard the words, the good news of the gospel, and that lives were changed for time and eternity when they place their faith in Christ for salvation. We preach the gospel to you. That's our reputation. And we establish the church. That's our reputation. And not only that, we spent a year and a half, the longest he had spent at any church at any time in his ministry up until that point. He spent a year and a half teaching them. That's our reputation. That's what you should think of when you think about us. We don't make decisions according to the flesh. We make our decisions based on how God leads us and according to what he has called us to do. And so Paul's primary commitments to the believers at Corinth, they never changed. Some of his plans to visit them changed. But it was his intention at all times to be faithful to God by proclaiming the promises of God. You see, this is very key. Verse 20, for as many are the promises of God. The promises of God. That word promise is a very interesting word. Let me try to give you a little bit of background and help you think about it a little bit further. Paul writes, or the term when Paul writes that for as many are the promises of God, that phrase, I looked it up, promise, and it's a declaration to do something with the implication of the obligation to carry out what is stated. Think about that for a moment. God not only promises something, but he obligates himself to fulfill his promise at the same time. That's what's being said here. It's not just a promise that may or may not come true. The sovereign God of the universe makes a promise, he obligates himself to keep that promise. That's what Paul is saying. God not only makes promises, he obligates himself to fulfill those promises. And he says, for as many as the promises of God in him, in Christ, they are yes. They will always be fulfilled through Christ. Therefore, also through him, through Christ, is our amen. Well, what's that word amen mean? Is that just the ending of a prayer? It's more than that. The term amen is a strong affirmation of the truthfulness of what is being said. A strong affirmation is, yes, we agree. That's what amen means. Yes, I agree. And Paul says, I think the implication here, I think the implication is this, that the believers of Corinth had no problem offering their amens to the promises of Christ that were claimed by Paul and Silas and Timothy. And so to me, the question that has to be asked is this, and I think this is what Paul is implying. How can they pronounce amen to the Lord and condemn the one the Lord has sent to preach the gospel to them? Aren't you condemning God? Paul was sent by God to them, established the church, spent a year and a half teaching. And now they're condemning him when earlier they had said amen to the promises of God that he had proclaimed. And then I find this very interesting. I thought about this quite a while, about why he mentions four promises. And he not only just talks about the promises of God, he mentions four. And they're rooted in four verbs, very powerful promises. And I want to think with you about them just a little bit. And I can't help but wonder, we can't know this for sure. But remember that Paul's letters are not only like listening to one half of a phone conversation to try to figure out what's going on, but they're occasional. Never forget that. They're occasional. They're written on particular occasion. And in 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with problems. And because Paul's letters are occasional, I don't think that he just drew out of a hat four teachings. I can't help but think that these are four teachings, four theological truths that are being that the false teachers are trying to refute. Remember, later you learn that they're preaching another gospel. And so there's no doubt in my mind that they're refuting Paul's truth, and Paul is probably responding at this time to some of the false teaching that is occurring in Corinth by these false teachers. Look at verse 21. This is really very powerful. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. So God is the subject. God is doing the acting. As believers, we're acted upon. God establishes us in Christ and anoints us. Who does that? God. Who also, what's the antecedent to the term who? That's God. God who also sealed us. Another work of God. You cannot seal yourself. Only God can do that. And gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Who did that? God. You can't do that yourself. Only God. These are divine works that only God can and does accomplish, and he does it in the life of every believer. Let's try to unpack them. These are really very powerful. First of all, Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God. We'll just take that first portion of that. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ, of course, we know that's God that's doing that. Paul is reminding his readers that God establishes. Now, again, every term has a range of meaning. And part of the range of the meaning of this term is strengthens. This term is some, in fact, in some versions, it's translated strengthens us, but establishes us, strengthens us together in our union with Christ. Now, what he's talking about is this all happens at conversion. So at conversion, God establishes us. But what's interesting about this verb, in contrast to the next three, is this verb is in a tense, suggesting that this is something that God is ongoing. This is a work of God that continues. It's not a work of God that happened only at conversion. It does occur at conversion, but it continues. So you could translate it, he who continues to establish us with you in Christ is God. The term means to make a person firm in commitment. It's a work of God, making a person firm in commitment to establish, to strengthen. This term was used in the ancient, you know, one of the interesting studies when you study the Greek language and how we know so much more today, there was a place called Oxyrhynchus in Egypt. It was a dump. They found this ancient dump site. And in Oxyrhynchus, they start digging and they found all these pieces of papyrus, or papyri is plural. And these pieces of papyri, some were just very small. Some of them had portions of scripture, and there's all different kinds of things that they had. And in other places, they found these ancient papyri. And papyrus is like ancient paper. And they took these papyrus reeds and they smashed them, and eventually they made paper out of them. And in some of these ancient papyri, that they have found legal documents. And this term that's translated establish is used. This is what it means in a legal sense. It's a guarantee given that certain commitments will be carried out. So it's a legal document would use this. Giving a guarantee, using this word in a legal sense, a guarantee that certain commitments will be carried out. Now, doesn't that sound exactly like a promise of God? God only says, I promise this to you, but I obligate myself to carry it out. And he establishes us. In fact, there's three things I want to point out about this term, this promise. First of all, it's a sovereign work of God. This, we don't establish ourselves. He establishes us, strengthens us. Second, it's ongoing. It's in a tense. It's called a present tense, but it means that he continues to do this. The next three are in a tense that just basically summarize this occurred, and I believe at conversion. And third, it's in the life of every believer, because if you are in Christ, if you are a believer, you are in Christ. In Christ. It's one of Paul's favorite phrases to use to describe our union with Christ. So it's a work that God accomplishes in the life of every believer. And what's interesting is Paul uses this term in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. I put that in your notes so you can look at it. You, he writes there, are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm, or the English Standard Version uses the word sustain. This is our word right here. This is the exact same word that's used. It's in a different tense because it's in a future tense, but it's something you're going to see. He's going to continue to sustain us, sustain you to the end. So how long is that? It's all our life. He's going to sustain us. That's his promise. And he obligates himself to carry that out. He's going to sustain you or confirm you to the end It's ongoing. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what we learn through this wonderful promise, this is a great promise. It is God who establishes, confirms us, strengthens us, sustains us to the end by his sovereign grace. And this is a promise that he makes to every believer, everyone who is truly in Christ, every genuine believer is in Christ. And he obligates himself to fulfill it because it's one of his promises. Second, and we won't spend as much time on these, but we could. Each of these could have a whole message in themselves. Second, we're anointed by God. We're established, but we're anointed. Now, the anointing happened. Again, it's a different tense, these next three. It suggests that this is talking about occurring at conversion. We were anointed. I think that it's indicating that we were gifted by the Holy Spirit. And we know that 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 talks about gifts. And, of course, in the middle of that's what people call the love chapter, chapter 13. But on either side of that, it talks about gifts. And it says that every believer has been given a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift, to build up the body of Christ, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. I think that that's included in this anointing. And the purpose of that is for the building up the body, the participation of the Great Commission. Which, by the way, some people think the Great Commission is only evangelism. It's not, is it? It's evangelism and edification. It's teaching them all. It's winning people to Christ, but it's also teaching them, baptizing them, then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And God has anointed every believer. If you've trusted Christ, you're in Christ, and you've been anointed. You have been given a spiritual gift to serve in fulfilling the Great Commission. Third, God has also sealed every believer. That term, again, every term has a range of meaning. And in this range of meaning, it can mean ownership. It can mean security. Personally, I think here the emphasis is on ownership. We are sealed. We belong to God. In fact, did I get this in your notes? Yep. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It's going to help us on both of these next two promises. In verse 13 of Ephesians 1, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, okay, person hears the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, so that person believes, so that all of that encompasses conversion. When I think about conversion, I'm not thinking about only placing your faith in Christ. I'm thinking about everything that happens, all the works of God, our response of faith. Everything is encompassed, I think, in this concept of conversion, including the sealing. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the fourth wonderful promise we find is that conversion believers were given the Spirit. The believers there were given the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, Paul says. He's talking to not only himself, but to them. The Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, referring to a down payment, a deposit, guaranteeing our internal inheritance. And we see that in Ephesians 1:14. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given. This Holy Spirit's the who, the antecedent is the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. So he's saying the same thing in both passages, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And every time we think about it, by the way, if you go back to Ephesians 1 and you read that, you see that phrase three times, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And these theological truths cause us to erupt in praise, or certainly did with the Apostle Paul and should do with us as well. So at conversion, God accomplishes this and more. I mean, these are the promises of God that he obligates himself to accomplish. We can believe him. When God makes a promise, you can believe it. You can believe it. Don't let anyone cause you to doubt God's promises. You can believe God's promises because he does what he says. God's word is true, and it doesn't change. It's true today as it was when the Apostle Paul put those words on a piece of papyrus. Paul wanted to remind his readers. I think a couple of things are happening here. I think someone was either denying or distorting these truths, and he's responding to them. I think that's possible, but I think he's wanting to remind his readers that his ministry and actions are not governed by worldly standards or self-interest. They're governed by the Holy Spirit, by God's truth, by God's promises that he has been called to proclaim. I mean, how can people doubt Paul's sincerity? I don't know, but they do. Well, I entitled this message, Godly Leadership in Troubled Times, but the truths that we find here are not only for leaders, they're really for all of us. They're for all of us. So these are truths that we can model ourselves in troubled times. Let me just give you three, and there's always, I typically give three, sometimes just a couple, but there's always more truths you could draw out of a passage, but I drew out three. Number one, be alert for opportunities to be a blessing to others. See, that was Paul's intention for the double visit. It should have alerted them to his love for them. This is what I wanted to do. It's what I planned at that time to do. And of course, all of his plans were based on if the Lord is the one who permits him to carry out that promise. Or that intention, not promise, but that was his intention, a double visit. And he wanted, this wasn't Paul's for his own self-interest. See, it's like coming to church. Why do we come to church? Why do we come to church? Who is church for? Well, it's to worship God. So we're here to worship God. But second, we're here to bless one another. We should be. I mean, it's one of the things you could pray for. You come to church, God, I know there's someone that I can minister today. Just show me who it is. Come with the intention of, I'm not just coming here to get, I'm coming here to give. I think that's an important truth to remember. So be alert. Pray and ask God to give you opportunities. Be alert for opportunities to be a blessing to others. And I know you are, many of you. You bless me oftentimes. Many of you do. Second, encourage others with God's unchanging promises. It's like that old hymn, standing on the promises of God, right? We stand on the promises of God because we believe them. And we not only believe that he can do this, but he will do it. He obligates himself to fulfill his promises. I can trust him. And so during troubled times, I think there's nothing greater than you can do than point people to God and his unchanging promises. Point people to God and his unchanging promises. And the better you know Scripture, the more effective you will be in helping others to know and to be able to apply those truths to their lives. And finally, be faithful to follow God's leading. Paul was sensitive and faithful to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He made changes as the Lord and his circumstances directed, but he was faithful to follow God's leading. Let me give you just three very quick principles for following God's leading. Number one, God's leading will always be consistent with the teaching of his word. God's leading will always be consistent with the teaching found in his word. If you think God is leading you to do something and it's not consistent with the teaching of the word, you better reevaluate what you think God is leading you to do. Because his leading will always be consistent with the teaching of his word. Second, problems alone do not necessarily indicate you are failing to follow God's leading. See, sometimes people, I believe I'm following God's word, but I got all of these, or God's will, but I've got all of these problems in my life. Well, it's okay to evaluate that, to think about it, but those problems alone do not indicate you are not following God's word or direction or his will. I mean, if that's the case, why did Paul continue his ministry? I mean, you talk about a man that had problems after problem after problem. I can tell you, the last statistics I read, and it's been a while ago, said about 50% of pastors last only 5 years. Well, if those guys go into ministry thinking they won't have problems, that's probably why they only last five. I'm surprised they last 5 years and many don't. Because you're going to have problems. We live in a fallen world. We got problems. We're sinful people. We still struggle with sin, don't we? So problems alone. Now, those problems may be indicating something, but they don't alone mean that you're not following God's leading. And finally, when it comes to understanding God's leading, I would encourage you to seek wise and godly counsel. I think Christians should do this more. When you're pursuing God's leading, there's a couple proverbs that would be helpful here. I'm just going to share one. Proverbs 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. And when you are considering, am I really following God's will here? I'm not sure. I would encourage you to get counseling from a godly, mature individual who has grown in wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, what a great passage of scripture that you've given us here as we think about not only godly leadership, but as we think about what it means, how we can be sensitive to that. And I pray that you would help us to listen closely to you, that we'd be regularly in the word, because that's key, but that we would be in prayer and that we would listen carefully to you, and that we would, when the need arises, to seek godly counsel, to seek godly counsel from someone who is mature and wise and can guide us and help us and give us direction. And Lord, all of us will face opposition as we seek to serve you. And my prayer is that we will be faithful to do what you've called us to do, that even in the midst of opposition, we will never forget that you've called us to be a blessing to others. And that we will have that servant's heart. And remember, Jesus, that even you did not come to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. Help us to have that same servant's heart. And if there's someone that's never trusted you as Savior, my prayer is today it would be the day of salvation for them, that you would draw them to yourself, that convict them by the Holy Spirit of their sin and need of a Savior. Work in their hearts that they might, by faith alone, trust Jesus alone for salvation and become your forever child. Thank you, Lord. Bless us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.